All right. I hope you enjoy the worship as much as I did tonight. Folks, let me tell you, I don't try to push emotion. I don't try to stir anything up, but there is a presence here tonight. It's like a fire king from a far land. And I think we're in for something really, really good tonight. Before I teach, I want to give Nancy an opportunity to obey the Spirit of the Lord. You pray for her. She comes and shares with us for a moment.
This is very hard for me, but I really feel I have to obey the Holy Spirit. And I've asked Gary for liberty because of that. And I want him to stay right here. And I've asked him that if anything comes forth that is not from the Word of God, I want him to stop it immediately. You know, the Word says to test the spirits. I could not sleep last night. I was literally awake for 5 hours. And at least 3 of those I was praying, what we call praying in the Spirit. What came very powerfully, and I don't know what all the Holy Spirit once shared, but what came so powerfully is the Holy Spirit said, it is time now. It is time now. It is time now to make Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach, Lord. No longer can we put anything or anyone before making Yeshua Lord. We have to make Him Lord in our life. That is, let Him be Lord. Lord is ruler. He's Savior. But all too often He's not Lord in our life. The time is now. We must know His Word. That means any and all of us who are not deeply into the Word of God need to get deeply in the Word of God now to know it. The time is now. If we are going to be able to withstand what is coming, we have to know His Word now. There's no more time. He has given us teachers, wonderful teachers right here, as well as others. And all too often we've been like the New Covenant churches, listening and having itching ears but not obeying. Now is the time that's required of us to let Yeshua be Lord. Again, nothing and no one is to come before making Him Lord, before knowing His Word in these days. If we cannot stand the things, the trials that face us now, we will not be able to during the tribulation. The time is very short to prepare. The time is now.
Amen.
If we cannot walk with the horsemen, how will we run with the horsemen?
Amen.
If we cannot stand the little trials and tribulations that we're enduring now, how will we endure during the tribulation? The Spirit says, the time is now.
You may feel like that, well, that's news to me, but I've got news for you folks. That's just one of many witnesses this week and today that are saying the same thing. The time is now. We don't have any time to waste. I realized something this week. A lot of you are a whole lot than I am. Please understand me. But, you know, when you talk to people and you're very, very patient, very long-suffering, I think there's a time and a place for everything, and everything in its place, as Solomon says. But I don't believe that God called Elijah to Mount Carmel necessarily to be nice. We do need to be truthful. Now, you can be nice or you can be truthful and still loving. And I think that's the place that we're at today. We don't have time to argue over trivial things. There's something about this Torah portion today that's so humble to me. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus chapter number 1. Are you needing me to wait? Okay. Leviticus chapter number 1 deals with a subject that we cannot ignore any longer. In the church, we fought against it. As Messianic believers, we are confused about it. Just ashamed to say so. And I want to be the one tonight to tell you that I didn't understand what I thought I understood about the sacrifices. And I'm woefully lacking in that understanding. But I want to rectify that. I want to learn and I want to teach everybody that I can about these sacrifices. Tell you a little story because I don't know how, I honestly don't know how I'm going to start this or how I'm going to finish it. I just know the things the Lord has shown me today, and it's so big. It reminded me of when we first got into this, and me and my wife and Harold and Alice went to a conference in Florida. Very nice hotel, and we poor folk, we couldn't afford a lot of the food that they had, so we pretty much survived those 2 or 3 days on carrots and cauliflower. Didn't mind it. It was good for us. We needed it, you know, but when we left, we were hungry. No, we were hungry. Harold knew a lot of places. He knew about this truck stop. I believe it was T&A truck stop. Is that what it was? Flying J. It was a anybody ever seen the Flying J truck stop? We stopped there to eat breakfast. Since I was hungry, my wife was hungry, we wanted something pretty good for breakfast, so we ordered steak and eggs. Harold knew about this because he's looking at Alice and not saying anything. I didn't look at the menu. I just seen it was steak and eggs, you know, so when the waitress come back to our table, she had to wheel these two platters. There was two steaks on there the size of a hubcap off at this 57 Buick. I didn't know what to do with that. And I kind of feel the same way about this Torah portion. This is so big, I don't know what to do with it. But I want to entitle it tonight, Ephraim's Only Hope. Ephraim's only hope is to understand not just the outward system of the sacrifices, but the intricate meanings of what the Lord had to teach us through these sacrifices. You say, well, we really don't need those, you know. Those have been done away with. I understand that's what we were taught all of our life. Well, why did God give us something that He said was perpetual and then do away with it? Doesn't make sense, does it? But I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and I want to ask you a question. But how many of you had a problem today when you got to chapter 5, verse 26? Oh, it hit me today how important this really is. So our English Bibles, and let me just turn there. You turn there to chapter 5 with me. In our English Bibles, the translators felt it. The thought stops in what we call in our English Bibles verse 19. If you have a complete Jewish Bible or you're looking from a Hebrew Bible, it actually does go to verse 26. Because they felt like the thought continues and that to get the understanding of what has been said in the first 5 chapters, we need to go to the 7th verse of chapter 6, which would actually make that chapter 5 verse 26. I don't want you to forget that because those last 7 verses are very, very important for us as Ephraim. See, Ephraim's been confused about everything. And to be honest with you, I'm going to read these verses in Leviticus chapter 1, the first 9 verses, and the question is do you understand those verses? Do you understand what the Lord really means? And if you tell me that you do, you're a better man than I am. I've got a little inkling now. This is very special. I was telling Brother Jim that we started, in teaching the Torah, we started in the book of Leviticus. That's where the Lord started us. Been teaching on it several years, and I'm coming to realize I don't know a whole lot. But I'm beginning to understand more and more because he's revealing some things to us in these last days. See, this is instruction for the priest. That's what Leviticus means. Instructions for the priest. Vayikra, on the other hand, the Hebrew word for it is called. So it's instructions for the called. Well, that means it's instructions for Ephraim, doesn't it? Who's going to be the priesthood? Read with me in verse 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. That he may be accepted before the Lord, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. That it may be accepted for him to make an atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar. That is, at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet, over the wood which is on the fire, that is, on the altar, its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. If you've read the Torah portion and you begin to see some things, these offerings were to be handled in different ways. Sometimes the blood was sprinkled around on the altar. Sometimes it was put on the horns of the altar. Sometimes the animal had to be slain at the north end of the altar. Sometimes it was a goat. Sometimes it was a bird. Sometimes it was a bull. Rightly so, not understanding, the New Covenant Church tells us they're trying to pay for their sins with all kinds of different things. No. This is not about paying for your sins. We didn't understand it. There's nothing taught in the book of Leviticus about intentional sins. These are all for sins of ignorance, things that we didn't know. Did you notice how many times, and turn with me to chapter 6 in your English Bible. Look with me in verse 4 where it says, Then it shall be when he sins and becomes guilty. Did you notice how many times that it said that in the Torah portion today? When he sins or just when he becomes guilty? What does it mean when he becomes guilty? It means when he realized it. When God showed him he is doing something that was apart from the teaching and instruction of God. I'll never forget in that conference as I was telling you about, I'd heard a whole lot about some of these messianic teachers and read some things, and at that time, I didn't know nothing. Still don't claim to know a lot. But I'd read some of these things, and there were so many teachers there that me and Harold and Alice and Judy all split up and went to different places, but we finally decided to go to this one place, me and Harold together, because it was an interesting subject, and it was about a guy that I wanted to check out, because I thought this guy, he lost it. Yeah, it was Monty Judah. And I went to check him out, and hopefully straighten him out. How many of you know Monty Judah? Not a smart thing to go try to straighten him out. I sat there and listened on the teaching on the altar about the protocol of God. And I'll never forget as long as I live. He made the statement, if I was going to come near to God, if I was going to approach God, I had to do it God's way. He had a protocol. The rest of the hour and a half, 2 hour teaching, I sat there with my mouth open in unbelief that I'd been coming to my God all those years out of His will. Now I'm thankful my God's merciful and long-suffering. But I become guilty that day. I didn't know I'd sinned, but that day I realized I had. That I had approached God the way the church said, the way the church taught, and I become convicted over it. Now, I didn't understand the protocol. I don't understand it like I want to, but I'm not going to stay the place I'm at. There's something very, very special about this Torah portion. I'm going to have to set it up in an unusual way. I want you, if you will, to turn with me to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, chapter number 6. Now, we know that the book of Hosea was a prophecy that God, or a prophet that God had sent to the house of Israel. This is not Judah. This is not the southern kingdom. This is the northern kingdom who had changed the teaching and instruction of God to a way that they liked. And they were trying to approach God the way they wanted to. It wasn't working, by the way. Things are getting worse and worse. It's kind of like the world we live in today. I don't think that Hasatan would want us to really understand today's Torah portion. And it seems like there's so many things going on. The past few weeks, I'm as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. But I want you to remember to pray for some folks tonight. How many of you remember little Eleazar? Do you remember them? Dad's name was Aaron. What was Mom's name?
Rebecca.
You remember they came to our congregation from over in Mountain City, Tennessee. They got a little baby boy that was born while they were coming here, and they've started a group over there. But little Eleazar was flown to Johnson City Hospital today with a severe attack of asthma. He's in the hospital now. And our sister Sheila, everybody knows Sheila, her daughter's been in distress for several days now. She's pregnant about 6 months. Her blood pressure has went extremely high. They're right now in the process of taking the baby in Johnson City. There's no other choice. She's got what's known as toxemia. I can't say that other word, the big fancy word for it, but the protein that's being dumped into her kidneys and the baby's kidneys could shut them down. It's very, very dangerous. So you remember to pray tonight. But here in the book of Hosea in chapter number 6, it comes to verse 1 where it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord." Now, this is Ephraim talking. And Ephraim says, you know, we've been wrong, real wrong, and we need to return. Gosh, you reckon that Ephraim realized that he had become guilty before God? That this prophecy really made him realize, I've sinned, and I'm guilty before God. And so he says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He's wounded us, but he will bandage us. Now listen very carefully. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. Now, you know, if you've got a church background like I have, you think, man, there's the rapture. No, it ain't. It's not the rapture. But it is something special the Lord's talking about. Look again, verse 2, where he says, he will revive us after 2 days. Gosh, this sounds a whole lot like Ezekiel chapter 37 to me about the two sticks. He said, he'll revive us after 2 days. He'll raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. Who lived before him? The priesthood. The only hope of Ephraim, who is going to be the priesthood, is to understand these sacrifices on the third day. Now, I've always tried to show you this. You can never understand a Torah portion unless it's built on the last Torah portion. I didn't get to be here with you last week. I know Jolene done a wonderful job, and she basically, I heard, was on the same theme I was. Had no idea, but she taught the same thing that I did. So go back with me to Exodus, chapter number 40. Let me just jump in about verse 26. Exodus, chapter number 40. It says, then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in the front of the veil. And he burned fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. He set the altar of the burnt offering before the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the meal offering, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for the washing. And from it Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. And when they entered the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He erected the cord all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Now I want you to get this in your minds. The tabernacle has been erected. We spent weeks trying to get people to set the tabernacle up in them. The tabernacle is now erected. Now what? Are we done? Not if you're the priesthood. And over in Revelation 1:5, it says, and to him who loved us and washed us. Not that he washed us and then loved us, but he loved us and then washed us. And has made us kings and priests. Folks, let me tell you something. God is raising up Ephraim. This is the third day. We don't have any time to waste. We need to learn something that's very difficult and very hard to understand, because this is Ephraim's only hope, is to understand what these sacrifices are talking about. You see, we can't just stop because we've got the tabernacle set up. You know, we've got a pretty good handle on that. We understand it. We understand the layout and what they symbolize and what the Lord's trying to show us in the picture that he wants to set up in us. But there's work to be done. Now, I said that to say this. Look at verse 34. Then the cloud. I like that cloud, don't you? I never could figure out why this was at the end of chapter 40 of Exodus till today. It said, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now listen very carefully. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel. Our forefathers done a lot of crazy things, ignorant things, sinful things, just as we do. But the one thing that we can count on in Scripture is that they never cease to follow the cloud. They might have done a lot of things they shouldn't, but they followed the cloud. What's the cloud? Now, I'm just going to give you my opinion. I can't prove this one way or the other, but you can't disprove it either. Where'd the cloud come from? That cloud's important. Never was around before, but all of a sudden one day it showed up. You know, we're having our teaching Passover tomorrow. It showed up right after Passover. Remember the instructions that God gave Moses for the people, for that lamb? They said if they didn't eat all of it, the next morning they would burn it. I can't prove this, but that's when the cloud showed up. When they burned the lamb, just as we know scientifically, you do not destroy matter. You can change it. And I believe the Lord was simply changing the matter. See, I believe the Lamb was Yeshua. And I believe the cloud was too. See, I believe everything's about Yeshua. It's just a different form. It's the Spirit they followed. It's the Spirit protected them. I believe the smoke that came off of the burning Lamb was the cloud that began to follow Israel and take them all the way through. Now, that's just my opinion. And I'll probably get letters and folks that say, that's not scriptural. I don't care. I'll take a half a baby aspirin, I'll sleep good tonight. That's what I believe. Because it's important. See, I believe that even though our brethren in the New Covenant Church, that we were a part of, done a lot of stupid things, But I still believe they're following the cloud. At least under their understanding, they're following the cloud. They're doing a lot of things wrong. But they're going to need some help. Remember when I read a few weeks ago, or a week or so ago, in Isaiah chapter 28, how that God said that in the last days, He's going to raise some up out of Ephraim? Not that those that are still on the milk, but those that are weaned from the breast, remember? And He's going to do that through repetition of teaching. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And I think that's where the Lord's got this thing laid out. It's only those that care enough. Now I got something real harsh now. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Starts in verse 1. I may seem a little slow to you if you're on Power Talk or whatever, but I hear some pages turning, and boy, do I want you to see this scripture. Because the Lord don't just tell me stuff like these New Age folks, you know. He shows me stuff in His Word. That's where it's supposed to be. Isn't it strange that we got these New Agers running around teaching something that's not New Age? It's not a new morality, it's just the old immorality. He just packaged it different. It's not change, folks. And you know, when they say that, you know, we just come from different pathways, that everybody's right. That's wrong. I had an old Baptist preacher friend of mine was telling me about a woman that he had met at the post office. And in the conversation that he was talking to some people, and she interrupted and said, well, you know, I see this religious thing, like, you know, I come over from over here on Cub Creek, and I come to the post office, and this other person, they come over here from on Highway 1923 where they live, and they come to the post office. And preacher, you come from over in Michaelville, and you know, you come to the post office, and we all come from different ways, but we're all here at the post office. And you know, nice fellow that he was, said, that's great, lady. He said, but when you die, you're not going to the post office. See, there's a big difference, aren't they? So we need to get this thing right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Messiah. Paul said, I need to talk to you like what you're a bunch of babies. And I realize today how much baby is still left in me. This hurts. Says in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you're still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? When one says, I've got a Baptist background, or I've got a Church of Christ, or a Methodist background, you're not bragging, you're telling you're a baby. A lot of us still hung up on that stuff. We say we come out of it, but a lot of it's still in us. We have a lot of baggage. And it causes us to be childish. Verse 5 says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believe, even as Adonai gave opportunity to each one. Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we're God's fellow workers, you're God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Yeshua HaMashiach. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is by fire. Now, who's Paul talking to? A bunch of babies. It's easy to forget that fact, you know, because he done jumped into something deep here. He's talking about the tribulation and rewards and things the Lord's going to give us after the judgment. But then he asked these babies a question. Verse 16. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If somebody were to ask you, like the Apostle Paul were to ask you, do you not realize that you're the temple of God? See, the tabernacle's been erected. But what next? What now? Do we just stop? No, Paul's trying to get to something. You can't be babies. He said, don't you realize, for the first time in my life, I understood something I wanted to for a long time. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 2. Gospel of John, chapter number 2. Let me start in verse 13. We will get back to understanding those sacrifices. But if you don't understand that the tabernacle has been erected in you, and you are following that cloud, that Spirit. Now don't give me this stuff if you start telling me you're following the Spirit and you're going against His Word. See, I've got preacher friends that I've invited to come to Passover and they keep telling me every year, well, when the Spirit tells me to go, I'll go. I said, read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He'll tell you. He wrote it in there. Since Yeshua is our Passover, since He's our Lamb, let us keep the feast. So the Spirit's telling him. Verse 13, Gospel of John chapter number 2 says, the Passover of the Jews was near. And Yeshua went up to Jerusalem and he found in the temple. See, the temple just replaced the tabernacle, right? It was the permanent place. Those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. By the way, do you realize how miraculous this is? Because there would have been a minimum of 20,000 people that he just flogged. That's a big miracle, folks. Verse 16, he goes on to say, and to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away, stop making my Father's house a place of business. And his disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as to your authority for doing these things? Yeshua answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. What's he going to do for Ephraim on the third day? Raise him up. His resurrection has a whole lot to do, folks, with what He's about to do with you and I. Verse 20 says, the Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? Now, I'm not belittling them, but they didn't get it. We don't get it either. See, they didn't understand that He was saying, you don't understand the Word of God. You don't understand that in Psalms, I believe it's 116, that the resurrection was prophesied. You don't understand. You don't even believe it. Folks, I believe we've got a lot of religious people today who don't really believe God. They don't. If they really believe God, they'd want to know something about what He says, especially these sacrifices. Verse 21, it goes on to say, but He was speaking of the temple of His body. Know ye not that you're the temple of the living God? That temple is set up in you. It's been erected. You say you're following the Spirit. Well, what's next? Them sacrifices that we don't understand. Babies don't understand this system. We read verse 22. So when He was raised from the dead, His disciples remember that He said this, and they believe the Scripture. What Scripture? The ones about His resurrection that was prophesied. They believed the scripture and the word which Yeshua had spoken. Now, I need you to turn with me to Acts chapter number 6, and then we're going to get back to the sacrifices. Again, I'm going to try to keep it as short as we can tonight, because we've got so much to do. Last few weeks, you know, nothing's coincidental. Me teaching on the book of Acts is not coincidental. Some of the things that's coming out in the Torah portions is showing me how necessary it was that the Lord led us that way. Verse 8, Acts chapter 6, and Stephen, full of grace and of power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people, but some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, another denomination, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And then they secretly induced men to say, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words." They hired him some liars, and I've said this before, to say that this man Stephen is just like Yeshua, and he's speaking blasphemous words. For he says in verse 11, "Then they secretly introduced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words.'" Well, they hadn't heard him because these men had been hired. They're not part of the Sanhedrin or the council here. They're men that's outsiders that's been told what to say and paid handsomely for it. "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses. God don't repeat himself unless he's wanting us to make sure we get this, does he? They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place," the temple, "and the Torah. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Yeshua, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And I've said this many, many times, but they had to hire them some liars to say this is what Yeshua's purpose for coming was to destroy the temple and to do away with the law of Moses. In all my years of the New Covenant Church, I was teaching that lie. But the Lord showed me one day in Jeremiah 16:19 that the Gentiles would come in the last days from the ends of the earth, saying, "Surely our fathers inherited lies, vanity and things wherein there's no profit." So you're not going to do anything with the sacrifices, and do you understand that there is a system out there controlled by Satan himself who says that the temple and this instruction of Moses has been done away with? Well, why does Paul say, "Don't you know you're the temple?" Oh, I know they tore that one down. I know we don't have a priesthood and we can't offer those sacrifices. But it's not been done away with if Paul says you're the temple. If you're the temple, it's been erected. What next? Understand the sacrifices. Because understanding the sacrifices is what's going to help you and I and other people. We're the priest. If you understood anything about reading the Torah today about the sacrifices, the people had to bring their sacrifices to the priest and be led in that protocol to approach God. Didn't matter what the sacrifice was or the reason that's coming. Sometimes they come in just in Thanksgiving. I've got Christian friends and preacher friends that try to say, "Well, they're just trying to earn their salvation." I said, "Well, why did they bring a olah sacrifice, you know, just to thank God? Why did they sacrifice something just to thank God if they're trying to get saved?" They don't know that there's a difference in sacrifices. They don't know that there's the peace offerings and the sin offerings. They don't understand the minkas. And I sure don't understand them well enough. Not after I've seen something today. But they hired some liars. And the whole church system is based today on the fact that the temple has been destroyed and the law of Moses does have no effect on us. Folks, that's a lie. You're the temple. And the protocol to approach God has everything to do with these sacrifices. Go back with me now. Leviticus chapter number 1. When the tabernacle was set up, it was time for the priest, Aaron and his sons, to officiate this thing. In other words, to conduct the temple service. It's not been done away with. We need to do that every time we approach God. Look with me in verse 1. In the first verses I read tonight, verses 1 through 9, there's some steps that kind of generalizes this whole thing about sacrifice. Now, we're not going to get through these until we get through the book of Leviticus. But this kind of generalizes, the first 9 verses does, about the sacrifices and what God's trying to get your mindset on. See, when we talk about the altar, we understand that's where we come to fellowship with God. That's His table. We understand from a Hebrew mindset that this is not, a sacrifice is not an animal. It's kind of funny to me that there's some animal activists, Jim was sharing with me today, something off the internet, there's some animal activists in Israel has got our brethren in court over there suing them not to do any sacrifices this year. Now they're not going to do it on Temple Mount, but they're going to do some sacrifices, and they're equating the sacrifices to dog fighting. How cruel that is. Now they'll probably go down and have a steak after a while. I wonder where they think that come from, you know? They don't get it. But folks, they simply don't understand. They think that these sacrifices is talking about the animal. Please, if you're going to start understanding this, understand this little thing. A sacrifice was the very best thing you had. Where are they when God gives this instruction? In the wilderness. Hoping for a better life in a land flowing with milk and honey. If you notice, the sacrifices, for the most part, were of the best of the male animals. Now, if you're going to Israel, you're going to the land that's flowing with milk and honey, you want to have a good start. You want to have a good stock bull. But you've done something, some sin of ignorance, and God reminded of it. Now you're going to have to take that animal and sacrifice. That's a sacrifice to you. You're having to give up something that you wanted to keep. It's not so much about the animal. It's about the heart. It's how you're willing to come before Him. Do you realize that that's what God has made Ephraim aware of, that he's guilty of? That he hadn't been coming to the Lord from his heart. Now, we have our Jewish brethren that says that in 1948, you know, Ephraim and Judah went back. Some say after the Babylonian captivity, they went back. But God says when they go back, they're going to go back with their whole heart. Let me tell you, Omer is not over there with his whole heart toward God. He might have a whole heart toward George Bush and Condoleezza Rice, but it's not toward God. We need to understand that this is an event that's going to happen later. So we're going to understand these sacrifices. Back in Leviticus 1, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord." Number one step, there's going to be 7 of them in understanding this generalized idea of the sacrifices. The first thing you have to understand, that it is a free will offering. God does not command. He actually says there, when any man, doesn't matter who it was, doesn't matter if it's Gentile, doesn't matter if it's whoever wants to come to him. Now, I know that controversy is going to be terrible. We probably got our brother Judah on the internet tonight, and Jeremy's probably already having to deal with them on Pal Talk. You know, they don't want to hear this. But the sacrifices are for me just as much as it is Judah, as long as I'm bringing it from my heart. When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord. Now, they don't want to say, for some strange reason, they don't want to say that we're part of Israel. We follow the God of Israel. And they want to throw out the parts of Torah that says that any alien that wants to come is to live under the same Torah. Same one. Numbers chapter 15, if you want to read it. There's no difference, God said, over in Isaiah chapter 56. So we're all one. We're all to bring the same things. You know one of the biggest controversies there is today, and I'm trying, honestly, I'm trying to be nice about this, is the fact that we've got a lot of people that don't believe, they're Messianic believers, that don't believe in the two house and they don't like us. And I think it's the same Jewish reasoning. You remember the story of the prodigal son that had an older brother that got mad because the father had killed the fatted calf for him? And he didn't want to have anything to do with his brother because he felt like when the brother come back, he was going to lose something. Well, the father said, you know, all that I have is yours. He said, we just need to rejoice that your brother's back. The older brother didn't want to give him anything. Did you know that there is folks today that Jim shared with me from a website? There is folks today that don't believe in the two house that are actually saying that we are the next Palestinian terrorist because we believe in the two house. See, they think that eventually, somehow, the way we're talking and the things we're saying, that we're going to go over there and take the land just like the Palestinians are trying to take the land. I'm not taking anything, but when my God takes me back, He's going to give me what's mine. I don't care whether they like it. It's not going to stop God. I told Jim last night, you know, and this is just one of them old tales of mine. A lot of people, you know, they don't understand this two-house thing to start with. We just simply believe that we're from the house of Israel, that we're all together. We're not separated. We're not trying to take anything from anybody. But I told Jim last night, you know, if I wasn't a believer of two-house, what would I be? Ashamed. I'd be ashamed if I read this Bible and didn't believe in two-house. I would. There are so many passages of Scripture that shows us that there's two houses of Israel. In type and in plain black and white, that there is two houses of Israel. They're two sticks. No matter how you want to say it, God said I'm going to put them back together and they're going to be one. Yeshua says in John chapter 10, verse 16, that He has two flocks. And He's going after the other one. That was us. And He's going to make of them one fold. Folks, there is two houses of Israel. God has a plan for both houses and He will accomplish it. But our job is, since the temple is erected, to understand these sacrifices. And when we come to Him from our heart. Folks, this thing about approaching God is a whole different mindset than what we were taught in the New Covenant Church. The New Covenant Church, go ahead and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to read this, and then think about it. Because I know you've heard it quoted, probably read. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Now, I have a New American Standard. If you're reading from King James, if I was quoting it, that's the way I'd have to quote it, because that's what I memorized. Years and years of King James. But we'll start in verse 14. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest. Who is that? It's Yeshua, right? Well, if he's the high priest, we're the priest, and what are we supposed to do? Know how to run the tabernacle. How to offer the sacrifices. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let me use King James here. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Let us come boldly. I like New American Standard. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence. See, I don't know a whole lot about the sacrifices, but I can come to the throne of grace with confidence because they all picture Him. No, He's the Lamb of God sacrifice, but He's these other sacrifices too. Not for sin, but for renewed fellowship. Listen very carefully here. If I were reading this in King James, it would say, therefore, let us come near with boldness to the throne of grace. You know why the church has this mindset of I can just stomp in any way I want to, there ain't no protocol for me, I'm under grace. Because He's coming to the altar for the wrong reason. It's like Earl says when he gets there, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? They're coming for stuff. They're coming for things. They didn't come to fellowship with God. See, we're supposed to come to that altar, that throne, so that it would produce a soothing aroma to us and to God. And I don't think that's very soothing to the Lord, that when we're under grace and breaking every commandment there is, that we come to God and demand that we want stuff. But that's where we've been. We didn't understand it, see. And we realize that we sinned under Torah and we become guilty. Now we come with confidence, not boldness. I understand when King James wrote that, that's what they meant, was confidence. But we don't come with this boldness demanding that God is a bellhop and He's just there to get me what I want. He's there to be my God and I'm here to worship Him at His altar. That's what these sacrifices are about. Go back with me to Leviticus. He says there in verse 2, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord. Now He didn't say there what that offering's going to be, whether it's a minka. He says korban, which really, that offering word there should be korban, which means it encompasses all of it. It's any offering. We have to break all these down, and I'm not nearly capable of doing that yet. But I'm going to start teaching on these sacrifices. We're going to understand these things, because it's so important. When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. Step number 2, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it. See, we need to learn the difference. He goes on down here in verse 10 to say, now if his offering's from the flock. He goes on to talk about in chapter 2, in verse 1, says, now when anyone presents a grain offering, that's a minka offering. Well, what was the grain offerings for? What was the minkas if they was trying to earn their salvation like the church says we're doing? Why did they bring the minkas? This is not a blood sacrifice. Now, all Christians know that without the shed of blood, there's no remission of sin, right? What are they trying to do? If you just understood, anybody wants to see this understanding of how these offerings were, I've got my humash tonight, and you're welcome to look at all the different ways and how difficult they are to understand. But I do understand a little bit about them. I do understand that when you get to this grain offering, this minka, that's your works. You're going to present your works before the Lord, whether they're good or bad. They're going to be gold, silver, or precious stones. They're going to be wood, hay, or stubble. They're going to be tried by fire. But you're going to present your works. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd kind of like for mine to be accepted, wouldn't you? Well, that's what these people were doing when they were bringing their... Lord, I'm thankful. I just wanted to come and tell you I love you and I appreciate you. I wanted to come and show you I'm bringing an olah offering, a heave offering. I'm lifting up in thanksgiving because you blessed my wife and we had a good, healthy baby boy. I'm bringing a thanksgiving offering to you. See, there's so many different sacrifices. I want you to understand. Go with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter number 4. Starting verse 1, it says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. You know, she mostly done it, but God helped her there, you know. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Did you read anything today in the Torah portion about how we were to bring the fat and what it was for? And well, kind of sounds like Abel was doing what God wanted, wasn't it? You know, that old Cain we heard in the church, you know, all he did is brought the fruit of the ground, his works to God. But Abel, he didn't bring his works, he brought the lamb. Well, let's read this like it says in verse 4. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock. It goes on to say in that verse, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his minka. That word offering is minka. Look at that. Abel brought the same things that Cain brought. But he brought the lamb to qualify what he brought. He brought the blood like God said so God would accept his works. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no peace with God. There's no thanksgiving offering. But when you bring your works to God, because Yeshua shed his blood for you, you have confidence to come before his throne. Man, these sacrifices teach a lot of stuff. Go back with me to Leviticus. Step 2, it says, his offering is a burnt offering from the herd. He shall offer it a male without defect. He's going to do it just like God said. Then the third step, he says, he shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He's not going to do it just anywhere he wants to. Now, we've been accused of doing sacrifices and saying that we're pleasing God. We've never sacrificed, and we're not going to sacrifice till we get in the place where God chooses, and that's Jerusalem, to offer sacrifices. Because we'd be breaking the commandments of God. We'd be doing something harmful to him if we were to make sacrifices. But he says these priests are to make sure that when a man brings his offering, that he offers it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Do you know if his heart ain't right and the guy comes there with an unqualified, blind, lame lamb, God's going to turn him away. And the priest's going to say, no, get out of here. You didn't come with the right reason. So, I mean, I know we got away from that. We can just come with any way we want to. But the third step is this, you're going to do it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Turn with me to chapter 17 of this book, Leviticus. Hold your place there in chapter 1. We'll be right back. In chapter 17, I'll begin in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded, saying, any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp or who slaughters it outside the camp and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now you're going to get real serious about this thing. You know, let's follow in the protocol. Because he's got a reasoning behind these sacrifices. Verse 4 again says, and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord. Blood guiltiness to be reckoned to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now, we were taught in the New Covenant Church that we were offered a sacrifice of the praise of our lips, and we can do that anywhere we want to. But now let's think about this. I know we don't have a doorway of the temple, but we're supposed to learn from these things, aren't we? So any religious thing that we come up with and do, apart from the way God said to do it, we're offering sacrifices in another way, right? That's not hard to understand for me. Look at verse 5. The reason is, so you don't have to believe me, believe God. The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they were sacrificing in the open field. That sounds kind of like Ephraim, you know, when he realized he was doing it the wrong way, and he is revived, and he's returned to the Lord, and he's raised up as the priesthood. Again, it says, the reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they were sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them into the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priest, and sacrifice them as sacrifices. Of peace offerings to the Lord. The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. They're following protocol, right? God's telling them here again. Goes on to say, and offer up the fat and the smoke as a soothing aroma to the Lord. They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons. God says, you know, you can have the right sacrifice. Just the wrong heart and saying that you can do it any way you want to. You can break the protocol. But God says, if you do it that way, I'm going to count it like you're worshiping demons. The goat demon. He says, that's the way I'm going to look at it. You look at it any way you want to. When you're in the church and you come up with this bright idea and you think it sounds good and everybody likes it, God said, I don't care. If you do it in another way than to bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting, I'm going to count that as just like you're worshiping demons. Don't that scare you? It does me. Because for years and years, I thought that's the way you done it. Let's go back to chapter 1. And I hope you get through these steps anyway. Step number 4. Let me start there. Let me back up just a little bit on step three where it says, at the doorway of the tent of meeting that they may be accepted before the Lord. So see, I mean, it's a double witness there. God says, I'm not going to accept it if it's not, if you're not following the protocol. If you're not doing it the way I say it. The fourth step is in verse four where he says, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make an atonement for it on his behalf. And the priest is instructed. So, okay, now what you're supposed to do is bring this little goat. I come to Snicker bring one of Jeremy's little baby goats tonight and show you this. Them the cutest little things you ever seen. I mean, they'll cry sometimes, sound just like a child crying. Beautiful little thing. Now you think about this. You're going to take one of those in there, and the priest is going to say, okay, that's an acceptable offering. Now lay your hands on it. And what you have to do is press down on it. Because it was signifying that you were transferring your sin that you had committed to an innocent animal. Hadn't done one thing. And all of a sudden you realized, this little goat, this little lamb's about to die. Not because it done something, but because of something stupid I did. Some ignorant sin that I'm the one that should be dying. I'm the one that should be punished. And you're going to lay your hands on him and put your weight on that little animal. Man, your heart's going to be broken, and you're going to realize you're guilty before God, and then the priest hands you a knife. No, the priest don't cut his throat, you do. You cut his throat and it's going to go, bat! Shocked it didn't have any idea that you was going to do that to it. It's because you're sin, because you're ugly. Ugly. Even though it was ignorant. You're ugly sin. So God's taking these sacrifices to teach us something. These have not been done away with. Well, they have in the church. They hired them some liars to tell them that that's been done away with. They don't feel guilty about their sin. I mean, my God, we've come to the place in the church today. You know, people used to come and they'd go to the altar and cry big crocodile tears and tell God they're sorry. They just now today, my bad, and go on. We're in a terrible place in the world today. The sacrifices, folks, are to teach us something. Step four was to say, lay your hands on him, on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make an atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull, not the priest, him. That's the fifth step. He shall slay the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar. This is just typically of different places, different things that they've done, or thanksgiving offerings they've brought. It's a very complex subject. We just need to understand it as Ephraim, from his viewpoint. He goes on to say, around on the altar, that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting, step six, he shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. Who's he? The priest? No. You again. You got to skin it. How many of you ever skinned something? I have lots. Hard work, isn't it? Not only do you skin it, but you cut it into pieces. But there's something about the pieces. Look what he says here. Verse 8. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces. You know how they arranged them? The man, he cut the animal up and you couldn't recognize it as being that animal. You know, the different pieces are just different pieces. And then right before his eyes, these priests on this wood where they're going to build this fire, place the pieces back together just like it was a real animal. I'm going to say something to you that I take real serious. Even though there's sins that we did not recognize, the Bible says that Yeshua couldn't even be recognized as a man. And I think even when we commit these sins of ignorance, that's another stripe on him. That's part of his beard being plucked out. That's part of the spit that's running down his face where we spit in his face. Does these sacrifices teach you something about your sin, even though you say, well, that's nothing wrong. God wants to show you there is. Now he's getting to a real point. Verse 8 again says, then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs, he shall wash. Remember Harold's teaching on washing the entrails? See, the bigger animal you bring, the more guts you got to wash. The harder to figure out, isn't it? See, that gets back to your heart. How much do you want to draw near to God? Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to wash those old entrails? Are you willing to take the fat off of those? Are you willing to wash the legs? You know, where they've been walking in things that they shouldn't have been walking in. That's part of God getting to your heart. See, these sacrifices need to be understood, not the way Judah understands them, just outward things. Not the way our church brethren understands them, but the way Ephraim's only hope is to understand them for what they're teaching. He goes on to say, their entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar, for a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. That was the seventh step, was to offer it up in such a way that God recognized that you had put a value on the offering that you had brought. See, we weren't taught that in the New Covenant Church. I mean, with our tithes or whatever we bring, we didn't come with the right heart. And God never wanted them without the right heart. Hold your place and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7 a minute. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. Don't it excite you that Yeshua says if you tear this temple down, I'll raise it up in 3 days? Don't it excite you, Ephraim, that he says that you'd be revived on the second day and on the third day he'd raise you up? Guess what? He's raising you up as a priest. Not as a baby, but as a priest that understands what these sacrifices are about. And that we not only can use them for ourselves, but to teach our brethren. Chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verse 21, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Oh, yes, he did. Well, why does Jeremiah say that he didn't? Jeremiah's making out like God told a lie, that he didn't want sacrifices. If you read the whole context, and I'm not going to take the time to do it in Jeremiah chapter 7, he's trying to show them, oh, they brought their sacrifices. They were just outward things. They wasn't doing it from the heart. God said, that's what I want. It's not so much the animal. It's not the blood that he sheds. It's that you know the value of what you're bringing to me. Because I'll guarantee you this, he knows the value of the sacrifice he gave to hang on Calvary for you. He knows exactly what that was worth. He gave heaven's best for earth's worst. And all he's asking you to do is be conformed to the image of his dear son and offer him the best. While we're here, I need you to look with me, if you would, over in chapter number 4. I'm going to show you a principle. There's no way that I'll have time to go through this whole Torah portion and show you what I've seen today. But I want to close here in just a minute showing you something I think is very special. Verse 22, chapter 4. When a leader sins, and unintentionally, not, there's no intentional sins by even leadership that they can get by with. Even David, the man after God's own heart, he said, Lord, I don't have a sacrifice. I just bring you a broken and contrite heart. Well, that's all God was wanting anyway. That's the purpose of the sacrifices, is to get the broken and contrite heart. It's not to get the blood. I don't care how much blood you pour out. That's not going to help. So when a leader sins and unintentionally does any one of all the things which the Lord his God has commanded not to be done. Boy, as Ephraim, we've done a lot of those things that he commanded us not to do. And look what he says. And he becomes guilty. All of a sudden, he realizes. He's a leader. You know, just like Nicodemus. You remember when Yeshua said, you're a master of Israel, you're a leader of Israel, and you don't understand this? Boy, it's hard, Jim, as a Torah teacher, to say, I really don't understand this. But that's what we have to say. Oh, this is one of them Old Testament concepts, isn't it? Ain't got nothing to do with our New Covenant faith. It says if a leader, that's going to go on to talk about common people in a minute, if they do something, you know, and they become guilty, It always comes back to that. When they realize it, when God brings it to their mind, because apparently they didn't know what they were doing, and God brought it to their mind, they become guilty. Well, if that's an Old Testament concept, hold your place there just a minute and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I love to listen to good Torah teachers, not me, but I sure like to listen to some that's really good that knows what they're talking about. And Yeshua's teaching this Torah portion in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 21 he says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering," Minka, Olah, whatever. "Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember or become guilty that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." See, this is not, dear friend, an Old Testament concept. This is something that Yeshua taught. So go back with me now, Leviticus 4, verse 22. "When a leader sins and unintentionally does any one of all the things which the Lord his God has commanded and not to be done, and he becomes guilty or he remembers, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male without defect." He's a leader, and he's bringing a goat, a male, one without defect. It's going to sink in real good. Sometimes they had to bring bulls. But God said if a leader does something unintentionally, he's to bring a male goat as a sacrifice. It has to be a sacrifice to him. It has to be worth something to him. And he has to bring a male goat. Jump with me to verse 27. "If any one of the common people," that's lay people, "sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and becomes guilty. If his sin which he has committed is made known to him," he remembers it, "then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female." Strange, isn't it? What's the difference? People are people. Goat's a goat, but one's a female, one's a male. Man, this taught me a concept today. Hold your place and turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Gospel of Mark chapter number 12. We start in verse 28. Strange, Yeshua had been talking this whole chapter, religious people, leaders, and even some common people alike, who didn't understand what he had to say. And they've come to him trying to trip him up, thinking they know more than he does. And in verse 28 says, "One of the scribes came, heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' Yeshua answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Well, that's different from the list of 10 commandments we all see in the church, isn't it? But the Lord was simply reminding us with the Shema that you've got to have the right God to start with. You know, the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord's one." He's not one that can, you know, it doesn't matter which pathway you come from. He's not a New Age God. He's a specific God that's got some rules. That's not just got grace to hand out, but got some rules. Oh, I know he's a gracious God. I'm not saying he's not. "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well, asking, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' Yeshua answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Another place Yeshua said, on these the whole law and the prophets hang. What is it that they hang on? Treating God and other people right. A balanced walk between God and man. Yeshua said, if your brother has something against you and you brought your gift to the altar and there you remembered he's got something against you, go make things right with him. Bring these sacrifices in the right way so you'll bring them from the heart and recognize the value. Do you realize that Yeshua died so that it would be possible for you to be reconciled with your brother? Not to be mad at him all the time. Go back with me to Leviticus chapter 20, or chapter 4. I believe that already he's talking when a leader sins, he brings a male because that's representative of Yeshua. It's a direct sin against Yeshua. And I know all sins against God. But when a common person that doesn't know these sacrifices, when he sins, he's actually sinning against what we call the church. And the female sacrifice is to offer that. Yeshua said there's two commandments that's just like being one. To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Then sacrifices teach a whole lot more than we thought, didn't they? You know where we're at today, folks? We're right before John the Baptist comes. Remember what Yeshua said over there, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 11, and told his disciples if they could understand it, if they could grasp it, that John the Baptist was Elijah. Turn with me to the book of Malachi and I'll close. Last book in the Old Testament. I'll tell you how much I knew about Scripture when I called to preach. I thought this was Malachi. Chapter 1, book of Malachi. Let me start in verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. Now, when he saved you, he made you kings and priests. That don't mean you don't belittle his name, despise his name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You're presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is despised. That altar system don't mean nothing to us. We're new covenant believers. That thing's supposed to be despised, belittled. Verse 80 says, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Well, if you do that, it's not really a sacrifice. It wasn't no good to you anyway, was it? When you come before the throne of God boldly, wanting your new Mercedes or whatever you want, is that not evil? That's not the value that God wants you to see. He goes on to say, why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts, but now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates. What does King James say there? I didn't take time to look it up. Did it say doors? Let me read verse 10 again. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. He said, if you could just quit doing it just to show other people what you're doing and close the doors behind you where just me and you, you know, deal this thing about what value you really place on my son. If you just get behind some closed doors and let's really do some business here. He said again, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the door that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept any offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and every place incense is going to be offered by my name, or to my name. And a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But if you're profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised, you also say, oh my, how tiresome it is, and how disdainfully sniff at it. says the Lord of hosts. When you bring what is taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering, should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it with sacrifices of blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Leviticus chapter number 6, and we'll close. That's those last 7 verses that we brought up a while ago. It's actually a part of the Hebrew understanding. Chapter 5 through verse 26. Verse 1 starts there saying, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he's extorted from his companion, or has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do, then it shall be, when he sins and becomes guilty, that he shall restore what he took by robbery, or by what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which he found, or anything about which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution for it in full and add to it 1/5 more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. It's not a thanksgiving offering. It is a guilt offering. Had to be done a certain way. Because when he come to bring it there, he must have been reminded he'd done something to his brother, hadn't he? It says in verse 6, Then he shall bring it to the priest, his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock according to your valuation for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he'll be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. God said, I want to straighten this thing out. But the one thing I believe that he emphasizes more than anything is something John said over in 1 John. He said, how can you say you hate your brother and love God? Can't do it. Folks, this is a balanced thing. It's just like the male and the female sacrifice. It's just like Yeshua told that scribe. He said, if you really want to know what the greatest commandment is, it's Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, because you know what a value he placed on the Lamb of God sacrifice. And that you know what a value that you're placing on your worship to him and how you treat your brother. Real simple, but it took something like a sacrificial system to make us see that. Has the temple been done away with? Well, then you're lost. Paul said, don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? And that you're supposed to be mature enough to carry on the business of offering these sacrifices and teaching people how to do it? Hard as that may be. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so thankful for these instructions for the called. The instructions for the priesthood of the last days. And Father, we realize that there's lots of things that we don't know. But we know that you've got some prophecies about raising us up on the third day to be a priesthood. And Father, it's our prayer tonight that the Holy Spirit has been our teacher and the conviction has come upon us that we might learn these sacrifices and what they truly mean. Help us to love our brother, Judah, our New Covenant brethren. Help us to understand, Lord, that we've been in that mess, that we didn't know what we was doing and they don't know what they're doing. But that day's coming real soon. When these things that they've done that are sin, they're going to become guilty of it. You're going to remind them of it. And they're going to need to know how to come with their heart to God and how to offer up these sacrifices and to be have this fellowship, just like our father Abraham. Thank you, Lord, that he showed us how to do it when you showed up that day and to announce the birth of Isaac. And he gave his best, the best little calf that he had, for an offering to you. Help us, Lord, to be like our father Abraham. We'll thank you and praise you for all we do in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, folks, everybody that's been asked or is wanting to stay and help, we'd be pleased with the help. A lot of work to do tomorrow, but if you can't, we understand. There's no problem with that, but please remember, Passover starts tomorrow at 4 o'clock. And to remember the family of Stephanie Anderson. She was murdered on Thursday. She's a friend of Vivian Gray. We just got this message. If we don't see, we'll see you tomorrow or Tuesday.